This sermon was preached on Sunday morning, December 9th, 1984, at the Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Once again, may I urge you to turn to the Gospel according to Mark, this time to the 4th chapter, and follow as I read verses 1 through 9, and then verses 18 and 19. Mark 4, 1 through 9, and then verses 18 and 19. Describing the activity of our Lord, Mark writes, "And again he began to teach by the seaside. And there is gathered unto him a very great multitude, so that he entered into a boat and sat in the sea, and all the multitude were by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things in parables, and said unto them in his teaching, Hearken, behold, the sower went forth to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it. And other fell on the rocky ground, where it had not much earth. And straightway it sprang up, because it had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And other fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell into the good ground and yielded fruit, growing up and increasing, and brought forth 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, Who has ears to hear? Let him hear. Verse 18. And others are they that are sown among the thorns. These are they that have heard the word, and the cares of the world, or the cares of the age, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. As we come to this portion of the Word of God this morning, I confess that I feel as a surgeon ought to feel, was about to enter an operating room and perform delicate neurosurgery on the brain of one who has a tumor. And he knows if he does not cut deep enough and remove all of the tissue of the tumor, his patient will ultimately be killed by that growth. But he also knows if he cuts just a fraction too deep, he'll kill his patient. And frankly, I have felt that upon my own spirit as I have meditated upon this portion of the parable of the sower. Though I've preached on this parable in times past, it has driven me back to my Greek text, back to an examination of every word in the parable, not only here in Mark, but in the parallel accounts in Matthew and in Luke. And frankly, the conclusion to which the language of the parable has driven me is one that is frightening, terrifying, and if I could, I would skip over it rather than have to be faithful in preaching it to you this morning. But I'm called upon to be a servant of the Word in being a servant of Christ and attempt accurately to expound and apply the passage. I must, even though everything within me wants to run from that task. So I ask you to pray with me and for me as together we seek the help of God in approaching this crucial portion of the Word of God. Let us pray. Our Father, you know our hearts. You know my heart as your servant. You know the heart of every man, woman, boy, or girl in this place. And, O Lord, as we come to this portion of your word, in which our Lord Jesus describes a frightening, not mere possibility, but a frightening reality of what happens whenever the Word of God is preached. How we plead with you for the grace of spiritual illumination. O Lord, help me to be accurate in opening up your Word. May I not keep back the scalpel from its cutting work, but O Lord, help me to cut accurately and unto the healing of men's souls and not to their destruction. O send your Spirit upon us, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
We come this morning to what is our seventh study in this portion of Mark's Gospel, commonly entitled the Parable of the Sower, but which I have suggested, along with many responsible commentators, should more accurately be described as the Parable of the Soils. In it, our Lord, under the extended imagery of a farmer who goes forth to cast his seed upon the soil, is portraying the various ways in which men respond to the Word of God when it is preached and taught. And this response, as we have seen in our previous studies, is a response determined by the condition of the heart into which the Word of God comes. These were the responses occurring under our Lord's own ministry. He was the great sower, and as he preached and taught, these responses were manifested under his own ministry. And these have been and are to this very hour and in this place the same responses that occur whenever the Word of God comes in contact with the minds and hearts of men. And in each case, it was the state of the soil, that is the heart, which determined the fate of the seed, that is the Word of God. And thus far, we've considered the significance of the first two kinds of soil, the wayside soil, which pictures the indifferent, careless, and thoughtless hearer of the Word of God, and then the rocky ground soil, a picture of the enthusiastic but shallow and impulsive hearer of the Word, who, when the sun of tribulation and persecution arises, ultimately withers and dies, for the root of the matter is not in him. Now this morning, and God willing again this evening, we will examine the thorny soil, that which sets forth, in my estimation, the most searching and frightening realities in the entire parable. There have been some searching and sobering realities in the contemplation of the wayside soil, of the rocky ground soil, but I'm prepared to state that the cumulative sobriety and weightiness of any truth contained in those soils and their significance, in a very real sense, they pale into insignificance compared with the weight of sobering truth contained in our Lord's description of the thorny ground soil. Our approach to this part of the parable will follow the tracks that we've laid in our previous studies. We will first of all seek to grasp the facts given in the parable itself. Then secondly, consider our Lord's interpretation of those facts. And then thirdly, the abiding lesson and message of that interpretation of our Lord. First of all then, the facts given in the parable itself. We read in Mark 4 and verse 7, "And other," that is, other seed, "fell among the thorns." In the parallel passages in Luke and Matthew, we read, "Seed fell in the midst of the thorns," Luke 8, 7, and in Matthew 13, 7, "the seed fell upon the thorns." Bring them all together, and what do you have? You have our Lord saying, other seed fell among the thorns. in the midst of the thorns and upon the thorns. Now, what our Lord was saying was something that would be very familiar to all of his listeners who sat on the seashore that day when he, sitting in a boat, initially uttered this parable. For in Palestine then and to this day, and I have seen pictures in my own Bible dictionary of this very kind of situation, there is a common weed which we would call a thorn bush. And like all weeds, they grow without sowing and without cultivation. And when they are found in a cultivated and sown field, they present a menace to the good plants. Now the farmers will yearly or periodically cut back this thorny growth. Sometimes they are allowed to grow in rows to form a protective hedge. And then, of course, they will grow out into the field, and a farmer will cut them back to what he wants to constitute his hedge, or will occasionally, as you see, foresters doing in our own day, they will deliberately burn this as foresters will burn underbrush. And they will burn the above soil factors or the above soil elements of the thorn bush so that the field is not overrun by them. However, when they are cut down or when they are burned down, often the root system remains in the earth. Or seeds from the previous year's growth will have fallen upon the earth and are buried in the soil. So that the next spring, when the farmer goes forth and plows his field, and from plowing then begins to sow, there will be parts of his field where there are both seeds from the previous year's thorn bush growth, or remaining root systems that were never extricated from the soil. Hence, Jesus said, as he sowed, some fell upon, some fell in the midst of, some fell among the thorns. So that from the very outset, that part of the soil had the potential to produce and support and sustain a full-blown patch of pesky thorn bushes, which would, wherever present, preclude any kind of a fruitful harvest of wheat, of oats, of barley, or corn, or whatever else the farmer was sowing. Now, our Lord goes on to say, and this should now make more sense, Mark 4:7, having sown some seed which fell among the thorns, notice, and the thorns grew up from the seed stage or from the root stage, the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Luke 8:7 says, and the thorns grew with it, and the it is the good seed that the farmer has sown. So that soft, plowed soil receives the seed from the farmer's hand. It's enveloped. It germinates. Listen carefully now. It sends roots downward. It sends a shoot upward. It begins to develop into that which has all the potential to be a fruitful plant. All the potential to have a full ear of grain at harvest time. However, as it grows, concurrent with its growth is the growth of the root system of the thorn bush. Concurrent with its growth above the ground is the foliage of the thorn bush. And in the pictures I have seen of this very thing, the thorn bush, like most weeds, is tougher than the cultivated plant. It literally, by its own proliferation, not only saps the life out of the soil, but it so crowds out the growth of that cultivated, sown plant that it does not get sufficient light and nourishment And what is the result? The text says, verse 7, it yielded no fruit because it was choked by the thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Now, the word used in Mark 4:7 for choke is the word used in Luke 8:42 to describe a situation in which Jesus was so pressured by the crowds that the passage could be translated that they were about to suffocate or to crush him. That's the word used by Mark. The thorns grew up and suffocated or crushed it so that it yielded no fruit. We read in Luke 8 and verse 7, the parallel passage, the word for choked there is the precise same word that is used in Luke 8:33 to describe the drowning of the swine who went down into the sea. Luke chapter 8 and verse 7. We're just trying to grasp the facts of the parable as given by our Lord. Other fell amidst the thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. And the word choked there is exactly the same word that occurs in verse 33 of Luke 8. And the demons came out from the man, entered into the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep into the lake and were choked. They were drowned. Their life was taken from them. Now, this is what you must notice. There is no indication, as in the case of the stony ground or rocky ground plant, that the stalk itself withered and died. Our Lord simply says that it was choked to this extent that it yielded no fruit. And there is every indication that it remained a stalk in the field, but a fruitless stalk, and the farmer never went forth to raise stubble. That's all it was good for, stubble. He went out to raise grain. He went out and sowed seed that there might be a full head of grain at the top of that stalk at harvest time. But in the case of the thorny ground here, there's germination, enough root system to sustain the life of a stalk, but it yields no fruit. It is choked and yields no fruit. Now, those are the facts of the parable as uttered by our Lord. Now then, secondly, what is our Lord's interpretation of this part of the parable? Well, turn to Mark 4 and verse 18. Here is our Lord's own interpretation. And others are they that are sown among the thorns. These are they that have heard the word. Luke adds this stroke. He uses a word which is translated in our English Bibles, and going on their way. They hear the word and going on their way, and the assumption is they go on their way as those who profess to have received that word. There is something that looks like germination. There must be a root going downward because there's a shoot coming upward. It says the thorns grew up with it, clearly teaching that it germinated and grew up. So in our Lord's interpretation, whoever the thorny ground hearer is, he is one who has been exposed to the Word of God. He has given some kind of visible, demonstrable reception of that Word and begins to manifest that which has all the semblance of spiritual life and ultimate fruitfulness. However, growing up concurrently with his profession and religious life are three elements which, like the thorns growing up with that stalk of grain, eventually choke it to the point, now get this point if you miss everything else, not to where it withers and dies and is done, but to where it yields no fruit. Keep that in mind as we study the parable. What are then those influences that our Lord likens to the concurrent growth of thorn bushes? They are three. Number one, the cares or the anxieties connected with this life. Verse 19. And the cares of the world, or as you have in the marginal reading, the cares of the age. Now, what is our Lord talking about? Well, the word for cares refers to those things that cause anxiety. In the verb form in Matthew 6, verse 25, it's the word again and again Jesus uses, do not be anxious, do not be anxious, do not be anxious. Cares, then, are pressing concerns, preoccupying pressures and worries. This is the word used about our dear friend Martha. Martha, Martha, thou art worried, troubled, distracted about many things. That's the word. Now, notice what Jesus says. The thorns are a picture of the cares or the anxieties, the pressures and the worries that are connected with this age. That is, this present order of things in which man must bring forth by the sweat of his brow. Thorns and thistles are there as part of the curse upon this earth. This age, full of trouble. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward, Job tells us. So the cares connected with this age are the things pertaining, according to Matthew 6, to food and raiment and housing, schooling, medical bills, taxes, peeling paint and broken water heaters, rusting tailpipes and blown mufflers and flunked inspections. The burden of ongoing sinfulness, the cares that arise out of the conditions of this age, the inevitable accompaniments of simply living life this side of the age to come. That's what our Lord is talking about. I'm not applying, I'm just expounding, I'm just explaining to the best of my ability. That's the first element of the thorns that grow up with it, the cares or anxieties connected with this present life. Secondly, notice, and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, the word for riches means wealth or abundance. Deceitfulness, that which doesn't shoot straight. And our Lord says the second aspect of the thorny growth is the deceitfulness of abundance of money and things. And in what sense are they deceitful? Well, they promise what they can never give. Abundance of money and things are deceitful. They promise what they never can give. Happiness, fulfillment, and satisfaction and well-being. That's what they promise. That's why poor, deluded souls by the millions plunk out their 2, 3, 4, 10 bucks a day at the state lotteries all across our country. If only I can hit it big! Around the corner of hitting it big is happiness, contentment, fulfillment, enrichment. Riches are deceitful. They promise what they can never give. Secondly, they are deceitful because they usually give what they never promise. Heartache, grief, distorted values, and a damned soul. You never saw dollar signs coming at a man saying, flirt with me and I'll take you to hell. They say, flirt with me, court with me, I'll give you pleasure. When the scripture says they that would be rich drown themselves in perdition. Their riches take them straight to hell. They're deceitful. Promise what they can't give. Give what they never promise. And they appear to be what they are not. Abiding, enduring, lasting, durable. And the scripture and experience tell us that riches can take wings and fly away. Oh, so quickly. Naked we came out of our mother's wombs. and we'll lie naked on the mortician shelf while he clothes us in our best suit before we're sunk in the earth. Now the Lord says that the thorn bushes that grow up with this apparent germination of the word of the gospel is to be understood in terms of the cares or anxieties connected with this life. Secondly, the deceitfulness of riches or abundance of money and things. And thirdly, look at the text, the desires for other things continually entering in. Now, it's translated in our Bibles, the lusts of other things, but because the word lust in our way of thinking generally has the connotation of a sinful desire, I've rendered it the desires for other things entering in. For the word itself simply means desire. And many of our desires are God-given and perfectly legitimate. And before sin entered, all of man's desires were holy and legitimate. And it was only when he desired to be like God that he was possessed of a desire that was unholy and illegitimate. The desire for companionship, love, fulfillment, a sense of well-being, the sense of accomplishment and identity, all of these lusts or desires are perfectly legitimate in themselves. But since the fall, man's heart being the sink of iniquity it is, there is not a God-given legitimate desire that does not very quickly become an illegitimate and sinful longing in the heart of man, so that John can say in 1 John chapter 2, all that is in the world, the lust, the desires of the flesh, the lust of the mind, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And our Lord says that the thorny growth is to be understood in terms not only of the cares or anxieties connected with this present life, the deceitfulness of riches or abundance of money and things, but he spreads this broad canopy, any kind of desire for any other thing, even legitimate in itself, that crowds in and continually proliferates, continually coming in to the root system of any semblance of spiritual life. And what do they do when in their individual or combined influence they operate in the heart of a man who has heard and even appears to have embraced the gospel? Look at the passage. Look at the passage, verse 19. The cares of this age and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in, notice now, choke the word. The seed is the word. That which was sown in the heart was the word. But now this thorn bush growth chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. As the growing thorn bush saps the life beneath the soil with its expanding root system, and above the soil with its shade and its strength, it renders the plant unfruitful. No producing of that for which the seed was sown. No grains of wheat ever gathered from that stalk. No barley, no oats, no corn. Nothing is harvested. All the farmer has to show for his labors is a bare, barren stalk, good for nothing but for straw or for kindling. Luke says he brings forth no fruit to perfection. The only place in the New Testament where the word is used, but in secular Greek it's used to describe a woman who carries her child to full term and brings forth a healthy, normal child. That would be described by this word. She carried her child to perfection. Luke says, brings forth no fruit to perfection. That is, the end for which the seed was planted is never realized. Now, I have carefully and painstakingly attempted to set forth and explain the facts of the parable, our Lord's interpretation. Now, we can only begin this morning, and I plead with you, if you have any concern for your never-dying soul, let nothing short of divine intervention keep you from coming back tonight, if God spares us. Because I can only give one line of application this morning, and I want to trace out two or three more tonight as God gives us help. What is the abiding message of the thorny ground? Well, the first and the only element of the message that we consider this morning is this. It presents to us the tragic picture of the person who seeks to be a Christian without a deep and thorough work of real repentance. It presents to us the picture of the person who seeks to be a Christian without a deep and thorough work of real repentance. In the parable, it was the thorns present and the thorns spared, the thorns allowed in the soil in the time of sowing and germination, which ultimately triumphed in the time of growing. The thorns grew up with it and choked it. What was left as innocent and tolerable at germination determined that in the time of harvest there would be no fruition. Do you see that? Do you see that? What was tolerated at the time of germination and upon close inspection may have appeared very harmless. Just a few little trails of a root system of a former thorn bush. Why be so fastidious as to pick them out of the soil? Oh, a few little seeds from the previous year's growth. Why be so fastidious? What was spared in the time of sowing, predetermined there would be no fruit in the time of reaping. Do you see that? Do you see that? Do you see that from the parable? I've not imported it into the parable. It is there. They grow up with it. And what is this a picture of? It's the tragic picture of the person who seeks to be a Christian without a deep and thorough work of real repentance in which the seeds of the thorns are rooted out and the roots system is torn from the heart. Now, I want to expand that idea in the 10 or 15 minutes that remain to me this morning. The word of the message of the kingdom came then as it comes now, announcing the good news that in the person and work of Jesus, there is forgiveness for sinners. He is the great burden bearer who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that message is expanded on through the apostolic preaching. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. By him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. He is a prince and a savior to give forgiveness of sins. But that message also comes not only announcing full forgiveness upon believing, but demanding with a divine imperative that men repent and believe the gospel. Mark 1:15. Acts 20:21, Paul said, "I preach repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what is the nature of that repentance without which there can be no real faith in Jesus Christ? And listen carefully. Is it a mere burning off of the obvious and visible thorn bushes of worldliness, greed, immorality, and lawlessness under the fire of a conscience awakened by the law of God? Is that what repentance is? Merely burning back the weeds above the ground? When the terrors of the law grip the conscience?
And the sinner sees that my pattern of covetousness and greed and immorality and worldliness will take me down to hell, and he begins to tremble at the thought that his lifestyle is an offense to God. Is the repentance that is unto life a mere burning off of the system above the ground? No. The repentance which is unto salvation in conjunction with faith in Christ goes beyond the mere burning off of the obvious visible thorn bushes of worldliness, greed, immorality, and lawlessness, and preoccupation with self and with things. It is nothing less than a work of the Spirit enabling the sinner to forsake not only the outward sins, but the inward disposition that produces them. Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let him burn back by true repentance the outward growth of the thorn bush of his wicked ways. But he doesn't stop there. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. His thoughts! The thoughts that produce the ways must be torn from the heart in true repentance. When Peter faced that man who tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, Peter and others only heard his words and saw his actions. But in Acts 8:22, when Peter calls him to repentance, he says, pray if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. True repentance does not merely lop off the excessive, visible, above-ground growth of a sinful preoccupation with the cares of this life, with the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in. No, the greedy man who in his greed will be dishonest and steal and lie will not only turn from his dishonesty and his stealing, but he'll turn from the covetousness which produced them. The immoral fornicator and adulterer who regards every other person's body as his legitimate playground will not only forsake actual illicit sexual contact with those of the opposite sex or the same sex, but he will cry to God that God will help him to tear out those very desires from the deepest recesses of the heart. We must understand that in a saving response to the gospel, Christ always takes an undisputed and an unrivaled place in the heart into which he comes. No man, no woman can be a Christian with a divided heart. Impossible. There's a preacher of another generation who, preaching on this parable, said as follows, and his words are so perceptive. It takes the whole heart to be a Christian. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, all. No man can be a Christian with a divided heart. Now the thorny ground hearer is just a man who tries to do that impossible thing. He tries to be a Christian with a divided heart. He tries to serve God and the world at the same time. He cherishes other loves in his soul besides the love of Christ. And so his religion becomes a poor, sickly, stunted growth. These other things take all the sap and strength out of it, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, I would be very surprised if there isn't someone sitting here saying, but Pastor, wait a minute now. It says he brought forth no fruit to perfection. Doesn't say he didn't have fruit. Doesn't say there wasn't life. Are you sure you can be so dogmatic and say this represents an unconverted, damned, doomed sinner? Yes, I am certain by the analogy of Scripture. And you listen, if you've been one thinking that, you listen carefully. My Bible teaches that nothing short of positive fruit will satisfy as the evidence that the grace of God has done its work in our hearts. Listen to John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. What did he preach? He did not preach that the mere absence of bad fruit was enough. He said unless there was the presence of good fruit, it would be the fire. Matthew 3:8, bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And even now, the axe lieth at the root of the trees. And every tree that brings forth bad fruit shall be hewn down. That isn't what my Bible says. You may want to translate it that way, but you cannot be true to the Word of God. This is what it says. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit, the positive evidence of fruit bearing is essential as the fruit of true repentance. And apart from that, John says such a person will be hewn down and cast into the fire. Then the Lord Jesus says essentially the same thing in chapter 7, verse 16, by their fruits you will know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every tree, every good tree brings forth good fruit. A good tree is not known simply by the fact that it doesn't bring forth bad fruit. There is the positive element. The corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. A fruitless tree becomes a consumed tree in the day of judgment. May God help some of you. Content that the thorn bushes of abounding wickedness have been consumed by the fire of conscience. You're a stalk. Nothing but a fruitless stalk. In the plant or in the field of God. You rationalize. You excuse and you equivocate. What's happened is the things you spared at your professed conversion have taken their toll. They've grown up with your so-called Christian experience until now what was true then is evident to anyone with any discernment, and it would be evident to you if for 5 minutes you dared to face yourself with judgment day honesty in the light of the Word of God. Those things that were spared in the beginning, have now choked all possibility of fruit bearing. The cares of this present age dominate you. The passion for things dominates. And the lust of other things continually entering in choke the word, and there is no fruit. Jesus says in John 15, the third passage which confirms the interpretation that I have set forth. John 15:2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleanses it. And he goes on to say, verse 6, if a man does not abide in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You see, this is the picture of the person whose Christian profession begins and is carried on while that person is a stranger to a true work of biblical repentance. This is why the prophet Jeremiah commanded his own generation, a generation that had great light and great privilege, but was the very generation about to be sent into captivity. Listen to his word and may God bring it home to the hearts of some of you this morning. Jeremiah 4 and verse 3. Thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. Sow not among thorns. There's the imagery. Don't expect that there will be a crop of righteousness if you sow the seed among thorns. They will choke out its life. Then he drops the imagery of thorns and he turns to the true significance of circumcision. Circumcise yourselves to Jehovah and take away the foreskin of your heart. It's your heart that God's concerned about. It's the inner man that God's concerned about. My word to you this morning would be this. Circumcise your heart. Don't be concerned with what your elders can see and what your wife can see and your husband can see and your children can see. But stand before God and say, oh God, you see the soil of my heart. Oh God, all that you discern as the root system of the thorn bush. Oh God, search me. Bring it to light. And by your grace, oh God, no matter what it cost, I will deal with every single thing that you help me to see as part of that system of thorns. I close with an illustration that comes from real life. A number of years ago, I was privileged to share a conference at a Bible school in Canada. And a missionary from Borneo was there. And he told a story that I've never, never forgotten. It was so graphic in its underscoring of this principle. He said that in the particular tribe in which he worked, demon worship was rife. And one of the things that people would do in their attachment to the demons would be that they would plant certain plants in honor of their own patron demon. And this particular man in the days when he was a demon worshiper and a child of the devil had planted a plant out in the middle of the dense, thick, lush jungle of that particular area of Borneo to his own patron demon. He came under the sound of the word and God began to deal with him. And as the Lord began to deal with him, he could not come to any settled rest of faith in Christ, because every time he sought to lay hold of Christ, he knew he had to repudiate the demon who was his patron demon. And he knew to repudiate the demon, he had to go out into the woods and find that plant and uproot it as an act of deep heart repudiation. And the day came when he was prepared to do so. And with great fear, for they've been taught all their lives, if they ever repudiate the demon powers, and especially their patron demon, they will then be exposed to those powers to harass them and to destroy them. And to take such a step was a step indeed of great faith. And one day he asked the missionary to go with him. And I forgot what term they used for the missionary, but let's say he said to him, friend, come with me. And he said, I walked out into the jungle and it all looked the same to me. Jungle was jungle was jungle. But he said he walked with sober face and resolute step to the very spot where he knew he had planted that particular plant in honor to his own patron demon. And then he said, I watched him as he bent over, traced that stalk down to the soil, loosened all the soil around that plant, making sure that he didn't break it off and leave the roots to grow. He didn't go up and simply mash his heel into it. He loosened the soil very carefully and then very gently to make sure he got the entire plant down to its last capillary in the root system. He gently pulled it, tugged at it, pulled it up out of the earth. Then he said he didn't simply throw it to one side. He took it in his hand and he said, come with me. And he walked a distance until he found a place where in the midst of that dense jungle, there was a patch of clearing and the sun was breaking through upon the ground. And there he cleared away all the underbrush until there was bare soil, took his demon plant, shook every last bit of dirt out of the root system. Then he laid it on the ground and spread out all the roots so that each part of the root system was exposed to that burning tropical sun. And he said, we stood there and watched it wither from the roots up. Do I need to make the application? You know what some of you have done? When you supposedly left the world, all you did was take your heel and stomp on the stalks of your own sinful patterns and break them off at the ground. And with the passing of time, they have grown up with your supposed response to the gospel till today. You bear no fruit. Oh, you haven't gone back to your gross worldliness and to your unbridled sensuality. Oh, no! You are a stalk that in some way is a product of the Word of God. But you are not a planting of God that is bearing fruit. Increasing holiness, you know nothing of it. Increasing devotion to Christ, you know nothing of it. Increasing tenderness of conscience, you know nothing of it. I'm not speaking of the Lord's plantings, who have times of greater fruitfulness than others, who have seasons when they wonder if indeed there is any life, and they go to God and renew their repentance and renew their faith, and their life in Christ flourishes, and all who are about them see it and know it. I'm not speaking of the vicissitudes, the ups and downs, the winter seasons of the soul that every true believer passes through. I'm talking to some of you who've been professing Christians for years, and there is no increasing fruit. And it's high time you stop kidding yourself and call yourself what God calls you. You're a thorny ground hearer who's never known a deep, thorough, genuine work of Holy Ghost repentance in your heart. And I don't know how to state it any clearer. And if you go on and stand before God and hear Him say, "Depart, you cursed. My hands are clean of your blood." You see how sobering this is? Because the stalk is there. It's got something that you call life, and life that's a result of the seed of the Word. And it's a picture of people who are not what they once were, but neither are they fruit-bearing plants of God. God has no barren plants in His field, because they are united to His Son, and He produces fruit in all of His plants. That's sobering, isn't it? That's sobering, isn't it? It's the picture of those who seek to live a Christian life who've never known a deep work of repentance. God willing, tonight we'll consider two or three other lines of application. The danger of being damned by the innocent. The cares of this life. The horrible possibility of being damned by the innocent. The horrible possibility of having everyone think we have life, when in reality there is none. May God help us to lay to heart this portion of His own holy word and deal with it with the honesty with which we'll be forced to deal with it when we stand before Him. Let us pray. Our Father, our Lord Jesus has spoken sayings that are unpleasant to our flesh. And yet we thank You that He knew and continues to know the human heart and all of the depths of its deception. We pray that the Spirit and the Word this morning will so work in minds and hearts in this place that those who are described in this portion of the parable will see themselves for who and what they really are. Oh God, may they not go on deceiving themselves. Have mercy, we pray. May none of us be content with anything less than the deepest heart repentance, the repudiation of sin in its root and branch and fruit, And, O God, may you make us into those plantings of your own grace that will bear fruit unto everlasting life. We pray for your true children, your own precious plantings, who at this time may be going through a period of winter in their own souls. We pray that such will not be unduly troubled. But, O God, for any who would comfort themselves with false comfort, don't allow them to go on in self-deception. Lord, we commit your word to you and pray that the Holy Spirit himself will apply it in ways that we could never think of applying it, that it may bear true and lasting fruit. Hear our prayer and answer us for the glory of your own beloved Son. We ask in his name. Amen.